Good morning, Severn. Come on in. Come on in. How's everybody doing? After all that turkey and pumpkin pie, huh? Hopefully the tryptophan has worn off and you're really raring to go this morning. If you're new here at Severn Covenant Church, my name is Mark Rossi. I'm one of the elders here. And I'm really excited to be with you today as we crack open week 12 of our series that we've entitled Intact in our study of 1 Peter. It's been pretty exciting, hasn't it? Yeah? And here we are at week 12, and we're just now cracking open chapter 3. Nobody can accuse us of not going through the Word diligently. So let's turn to today's passage. Again, we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we're at the beginning of chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. You know, when you get a chance to preach a message from a passage like this one, it can be really tempting to use these verses to springboard into a whole host of topics on marriage. Come on, be honest. I know a list of topics has already popped into most of your minds, right? Guys, if your wives are a little bit on the pushy side, if they're a little bossy, if they tend to want to control everything and everyone, including you, if they spend a little more money than they should on their clothes or their jewelry, I just know you want me to just hit them straight and hard with these verses on submission and inward beauty, right? Come on, don't lie. I know you thought of it. And ladies, before you get all high and mighty, a few things came into your minds as well, right? Come on, be truthful. If your husbands are couch potatoes, if they don't talk to you except with an occasional grunt when they need something, if they're detached and uninvolved with the kids, if they delegate the spiritual the spirituality of the family to you, and then you want me to clobber them with verse 7, right? Come on, I know you do. I could use this passage to address some of the many social issues that are plaguing our society today that basically undermine marriage, right? I could talk about feminism. I could talk about no-fault divorce. I could talk about pornography. You know, on the lighter side, since I'm not up here that much, and I don't have that connection with you that Pastor Ryan does, I might really take the easy way out. I might try to give you some practical marriage advice, like 7 tips to a happy marriage, as if there were such a thing. Or I could tell you how to talk to your husband when he refuses to talk to you, right? But, you know, if that's what you were expecting today, you're going to be really disappointed. Because these verses were not written by the Apostle Peter to communicate any of those topics, though many things are addressed. And I always want to stay true to the Word of God and to the text, because it is the infallible Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you're just joining this series or you just need a reminder, Peter is writing this letter to exiled people. People who were displaced from their homes. They're now living in a foreign land among foreign people. They're exiled believers who are suffering simply because they name the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Peter has camped out for most of the first two chapters of this book, laying the groundwork for what he does in the rest of the book by helping us understand, as Christians, exactly who we are as a result of that belief. He calls us living stones. He calls us a chosen race. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a holy nation. He goes so far as to call us God's people. In the end of chapter 2, though, he makes a turn, right? He turns a corner and spends the rest of the entire letter telling us how we are to live in light of who we are in Christ. Especially in times of trials and trouble and suffering. These people were going through some significant trials, and you're going to see a whole lot of that coming up. He's encouraging us to live our lives consistent with who we are as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Do you ever think of yourself that way? I tell you, if you can grasp that, it will change your thinking about everything. Because knowing who we are has a direct bearing on how we deal with pain and suffering and trials in this life. How, as Christians, we can live in such a way that the troubles and the pains and the sorrows that inevitably come to us, that those things don't bring us down. Is there anyone in the house today that's lived a pain-free, trouble-free, suffering-free life? Raise your hands. I didn't think so. I got one in the first service, but I think he was joking. The overarching theme of this letter is the idea that for everyone who puts his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Christians, we can live in such a way that troubles and pains and suffering don't crush us. They actually make us a better person. And you may be surprised, through our pain and our suffering and our trials, we may actually make life better for somebody else. Peter begins this transition by talking about various kinds of relationships. We've heard about it for the past 2 weeks. The first kind of relationship was between Christian believers and governmental authorities, right? A lot of pain in those days in the Roman Empire. Nero was on the throne, a lot of suffering. If you want to get the gist of it, listen to Intact Society. Here at Severn Covenant Church, we place all of our messages on the internet at severn.cc. You can watch it, you can listen to it, go back and check it out. Last week, Pastor Ryan talked to us about the relationships between servants or slaves and their masters. He entitled that Intact Work. Check it out. So here, in this context of relationship, in the relationship in the midst of significant suffering, we come to this week's topic, this week's relationship, beginning in chapter 3, the relationship between a husband and a wife. Peter is not just offering good marriage advice. He's talking to Christians about their marriages and what they need to look like to the rest of an unbelieving world. These were strangers living in a foreign land. During times of significant persecution and suffering. And he throws in a twist. Sometimes, even if only one of the two people are believers. We're going to talk a lot about that today. You see, Peter is telling us that as Christians, we must have a radically different view of marriage than the world. While those of us who are married, we all want to have a deep and an intimate relationship with our spouse. I got a spoiler alert for you. Our marriages are not designed by God as a primary vehicle for personal affirmation. They're not designed by God for our self-fulfillment or even for our ultimate happiness. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's absolutely nothing wrong with ultimate happiness. There's nothing wrong with self-fulfillment and affirmation. And you can find all those things in a good, healthy Christian marriage. But as everyone in the house who has ever said, "I do," knows, marriage is hard work. Can I get it? Amen? And those of you who aren't married yet, don't think you get off scot-free today. Listen up, take some notes. Your day's coming. Marriage is made up of two people with different backgrounds. They have different life experiences, different hurts, different hang-ups, and they try to come together, bringing all those things together and share their life together. Tell me, it's not hard. And as anyone who has ever gone through a hard time can tell you, that suffering and external pressures make that relationship all the more difficult. Bills that need to be paid, a special needs child in your home, jobs that are up in the air, sickness, caring for an adult parent, teenagers. You know, any one of these things, let alone a couple of them, can put a significant strain on a marriage relationship. But I believe, but as a believer, knows that there is a God who is absolutely in control of everything. A God who promises us that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us, especially in times of pain and suffering and trials. Instead of seeing our marriages as a place where we can live happily ever after, a Christian sees his or her marriage, good or bad, listen to me, as the one of the most important places where we can live out our faith in Jesus Christ, especially in those times of struggle. And live it out, listen to me, in full view of a non-believing world. Which brings me to my first takeaway point this morning. Your marriage can be a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lots of people think they need to go to a far-off land on a missions trip. Perhaps maybe they need to take a run down the inner city to proclaim the gospel. But how many of you who are married and name the name of Jesus have considered that your marriages could be the best springboard for the gospel that you ever get? Everybody's watching. If the world doesn't see a difference in our marriages, how can we hope to make a difference in theirs? Peter addresses this point specifically to Christian wives. And then even more specifically, to Christian wives whose husbands are not a believer. From the very beginning of the church, there have always been wives whose husbands aren't believers. Or maybe their husbands might say that they're believers, but they just don't show any interest in spiritual things. I know many of you can think of a woman or two who had to carry the spiritual burden of their families all alone, not because they wanted to, because they had no other choice, because their husbands just didn't get it. A Christian woman who is married to an unbeliever is living with a man who does not share the deepest parts of her soul. He doesn't know the Lord as she does, so she can't talk to him about the things that she cares about, the things that are important to her, like the Bible or worship. She can't share the things that are going on in her heart or her spiritual hope for her children. She's married to a man that she can't even pray with. You know, maybe at best, he puts up with her, he smiles, he pats her on the head, or at worst, he's hostile. Maybe he just doesn't talk to her. And that's painful. That's really painful to a woman, because women generally invest great hopes of self-worth and meaning and happiness in their marriages. All you have to do is turn on the Hallmark Channel. I don't recommend that you do it, but all you have to do is turn on Hallmark Channel, right? They have two of them now. I didn't know that till this week. There are two that we can switch back and forth from. I got two girls. You know, and in them, every girl gets the man of her dreams and they live happily ever after. My daughters have this saying when they watch those movies, and it just gets to that point and they kiss and says, "Oh, I love, love." Well, when those great longings aren't met, when it doesn't end up like a Hallmark movie, when that God-given need to connect with our husband isn't met, there's a natural tendency for a woman to push back, to be controlling, to try to drive and force the husband into being who he should be in their eyes. If the marriage is unfulfilling for her at that deep level, then there will be a tendency for her to force him to relate to her. But in actuality, when she does this, she basically just pushes him away, creating further isolation. How should a Christian woman in this situation relate to her husband? Well, Peter tells us, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word," there's the unbelieving husband, "that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." You see, ladies, the marriage relationship can be a place for you to show Christ to your husband. Not through your words, not through your actions, but the Bible tells us through your behavior. Seeking to win him over, again, not with words, but with kindness and with respect. Ladies, I want to tell you a secret about men. I want to tell you something about us men. There is nothing more important to a man than respect. And respect and encouragement from his wife, it tops everything. He will be as proud as a peacock and as gentle as a lamb if he's shown true respect. There's no greater motivation for him to love and to care for you than to know that his wife respects him. Am I telling the truth, guys? I think I am. So, wives, what does that look like in real life? First Peter says it means submission to your husband. You see, the Greek word here for submission comes from a military context. In a sense, it's a sense of rank, a sense of authority. It means to obey and respect. And it's the same meaning and usage throughout most of the Bible when we hear things like Jesus submitting to the Father. When we hear about believers submitting to Christ, children submitting to their parents, and as we saw, Christian citizens submitting to the government, or servants to masters, now here, wives to husbands. The reason we can submit to all authority as Christians is because we are under the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that you don't have to only look at how we love as Christians. For you wives who are suffering this particular pain of an unbelieving husband, it may be through this very submission, by showing him respect and honor, that you may win your husband over. Have you ever thought about that? That you could be the platform for the gospel to your husband. Now let me stop here to remind you that just as Pastor Ryan assured us a couple of weeks ago, no human authority is absolute. You never submit when you're commanded to do what God forbids you to do, and you never submit when you're forbidden to do what God commands. A wife in that situation is obligated to obey God and call the police if she needs to. So what does submission mean then? Particularly to wives. It means, after you speak your mind, after you state your case, you respectfully and graciously give your husband the last deciding vote. Give him the last word. Out of respect for the position that he has been given by God in the family, even if he isn't walking in it. in matters big and small, you submit to him because your Lord is Jesus Christ. And you want to do all that you can to make Jesus known, even to your husband. Your marriage can be a platform for proclaiming the gospel, even if it's just to your unbelieving husband. So now that we've dealt with that submission thing, wasn't so bad, right? Peter says, submit to your husbands, and in that context, he compels a Christian wife to develop her Christian character in purity and modesty. This isn't getting any easier. So let's turn back to the scriptures. Peter says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, and if you do what is right, you do not give away to fear. Often passages like these can be stumbling blocks for people. They can be stumbling blocks for people who are open to even hear the gospel, let alone receive it, especially in our culture today. And in most modern circles, this kind of thinking brings serious criticism to Christianity. It brings serious criticism to the people who believe in Christianity and believe in the Bible. But you have to know the facts. Everywhere Christianity has ever gone in the world, it has raised the status of women. Compare Paul's exhortation to Christian wives to the roles women played in Greek society. Now, I am going to butcher this Greek, but in a speech given around 340 BC by a guy named Apollodorus, he was bringing a case against a woman named Neaera, and it's recorded. He says the following. He says, we have heteraia, which are mistresses and courtesans, for pleasure and companionship. We have palakaia, which are concubines and prostitutes for the daily service of our bodies. And we have ganakas, I blew that, I'm sure, which are wives, to bear us legitimate children and be faithful guardians of our households. Companionship needs legitimate children to carry our names. That's how women were viewed in those days. But that's not how Peter views women here. In Galatians 3:28, the point is made very clear by the Apostle Paul. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This passage of Scripture in 1 Peter has also led to much abuse over the centuries, forcing women to follow religious behaviors and practices that are far from biblical truth. Just to be clear, the Bible celebrates feminine beauty and adornment. All you have to do is read the Song of Solomon. And if you haven't read it, husbands, I suggest that you do. In that, beauty and adornment is not only not forbidden, it's celebrated. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. And Peter is not prohibiting jewelry and makeup and clothes and shoes, I know. Just as he's making a point that hair and jewelry and clothes are not the things that make a Christian woman beautiful, he makes that point. Why? He says, because beauty fades. That kind of beauty fades. Women who seek their sense of self-worth and affirmation in appearance and status are often trying to substitute these things for the lack of affirmation that we husbands fail to give our wives. Or perhaps the temptation is much like it was in those days, that women want to adorn themselves and make themselves beautiful because they believe that's the one thing that attracted their husband in the first place. And maybe if they do it up again, maybe they'll get him to love her. P- Peter is saying that a wife's real beauty is found in her gentle and quiet spirit, and ultimately in her relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter supports his charge by pointing to the godly women of the Bible, like Sarah, that wives can look to as an example for instruction, for encouragement, and for strength. Is Sarah a model woman looked to in our culture? Some of you might think so, but the culture shouts the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Everything in our culture screams of the importance of self-worth. It screams of outward beauty. Pick up a magazine, watch TV, mouse over social media, look at the internet. Youth and beauty are not only promoted, youth and beauty are worshipped. Well then, if not the world, who says that outward beauty is not the measure of a woman's worth? Who says it's good to remain in a marriage with a man who has no sympathy for your deepest feelings, your deepest longings? Who says it's better to stay in that marriage instead of seeking some happiness for yourself while you can? Who says that a woman with a quiet and gentle spirit is more beautiful than one with an aggressive and demanding spirit? Well, God says these things. And as Peter points out over and over in this letter, the day will come when Jesus Christ is revealed. The day will come when God will bring all people to judgment and reward those who have done His will. And for the Christian woman who has followed this path of obedience and even suffering, seeing her marriage as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus, there'll be great reward for her. Do you see how strange this view of marriage is? How out of step it is with the world and our culture in 2017? This is strange. But this is the way Jesus calls us to work. This kind of life proclaims Him. And when it is modeled in marriage, it can be a platform for proclaiming the gospel. So, I know you've been waiting for this. Peter doesn't leave it, the direction there for wives only. In verse 7, he speaks directly to believing husbands. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Which brings me to my second and final takeaway point today. Your marriage is a partnership for growing in grace. Having just addressed wives, husbands are told to live with their wives in the same way. What does that mean? In the culture of the time, the male was the unquestioned authority figure of the household and everywhere else. He is not telling men to submit to their wives, but Peter is not relieving the husbands of that responsibility, but adding to the requirement that though in charge, they're to love their wives with a considerate and an understanding way. I didn't say that quite right, but I think you got the point. That though they are in charge, though they have been given that position in the family, in God's order, they are to live with their wives in a considerate and understanding way. To move away from domination and move toward cooperation. To honor and respect her instead of showing contempt for her and belittling her at every turn. Peter is telling his Christian brothers to think of their wives much differently than they may have naturally considered them, especially in their culture and in the culture today. Their wives, he says, are their partners in life, honored and cherished. When Peter calls wives the weaker partner, he's not saying that women in the marriage relationship are less valuable or less capable. Come on, guys. Many of our wives are much more capable than we are in many things. But often, women are more physically and sometimes emotionally vulnerable than their male counterparts. Instead of looking down on our wives for these vulnerabilities, we, as Christian husbands, are called to love them. We're called to protect them. We're called to cherish our wives with the respect and with the honor that they are due, viewing our marriages as partnership between two Christians, living out the Christian life. And we can do that because of the finished work of Jesus. It's a partnership with a promise. Peter drives this home with a remarkable phrase. He says, "Husbands, your wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, the gift of salvation unto eternal life. You're equal." For those of you who are married, as Christian couples, we are the children of a very, very rich Father. He says, "Listen, my son, listen, my daughter, you're in the will. One day you're going to receive your inheritance. Mansions prepared just for you. Cattle on 1,000 hills. I want you both helping each other get ready for that very important day. I want to see you encourage each other. I want you to work together. Complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. I want you to trust one another and think the best of each other. Don't bicker. Don't put each other down. Don't jest with each other, because jesting is always done at the expense of the other person. But uplift one another." God expects marriages to be the place that you are at best showing the world brotherly love, being most gracious, being most kind, being most polite. And he addresses this specifically to husbands, not to the wives. "Guys, you are called, we are called to lead here." You know, I rarely use the Message as an authoritative translation of the Bible, but I really, really like the way the Message phrases verse 7. It says, "Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, but in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers won't run aground. Equal in value, different in role and responsibility." It's just like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus can submit to the Father, not because he is less God, but because of his role in relationship to the Father as the Son. Does that make sense? And finally, Peter soberly points out that failure to treat our wives in this way will directly affect our relationship, our growth with God. The single biggest way we build an intimate relationship with God is through prayer. And Peter tells us if we don't treat our wives this way, it will inhibit our prayers. Peter's telling us that failure to be the man, failure to treat our wives with respect and honor, failure to be the husbands that God calls us to be, will block our relationship to him. As I wrap this up and call the worship team up, I want to share a few things that many of us are much better Christians outside our marriages than in them. Many of us are much more patient, much more generous, much more quick to pray with people outside the home than we are with our wives. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it often so we are almost better at being a Christian on Sunday morning than we are in the car going home on Sunday afternoon? You know, it's because it's harder to fake Christianity in the intimacy of marriage. In marriage, we are who we really are. We often step on each other's toes. We place unbelievable expectations on each other. We need so much from one another, and we easily disappoint each other. Yes, men? Men and women are different. But as the French say, vive la différence. Let me try that. That sounded pretty good. I blew the Greek, but the French was not bad. Don't just embrace the difference between you. Celebrate the differences between you. Live the differences between you. In a healthy marriage, those differences only serve to complement each other. Men, no matter how irritating or irrational those differences may seem to you, your calling as Christian men is a calling to graciousness, a calling to humility, a calling to love, expressed in ways spoken and in ways that are not spoken, till her heart is full and overflowing. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you often distressed that your marriage is not all that it could be? Are you often disappointed that your personal walk with Jesus isn't all that it should be? Remember that marriage is the Christian life in concentration. It's in marriage that your faith is refined and Jesus is proclaimed. To everyone who is observing you close up, like your kids, or from a little distance, like your neighbor or coworkers, keep that in mind, and you will see your husband or your wife, you will see your marriage very differently than perhaps you have seen it in the past. Because as Christians, as living stones, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as God's people, our marriages can be a platform for proclaiming the gospel and a partnership for growing in grace. For those of us who are married together as couples, and as God ordained it from the beginning when he said that it was not good for man to be alone, way back in chapter 2 of Genesis, and he created woman to be our helpmate. In and through our marriages, we can not only grow together in our faith, but we can change the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you.